pretty special occasion, camp meeting time. Been going to camp meetings all my life. I'm not tired of it. Appreciate the opportunity to do it. The anticipation of youth has been turned into experiences. Scripture said that the young men would see visions and the old men would dream dreams. When we're young, we have a hope of what the bright future will hold. And when we've reached the later stages of life, we have the memories of what it's been. They're sweet and valuable when we've done it as the Lord would have us to. Actually, in having meetings of this sort, we're only following in the footsteps of a very ancient tradition dating back to as far as the law of Moses and the things that have to do with that. I'd like to make some comments this morning by the Lord's help that sort of link what we're doing today with what's been done by our spiritual ancestors in the past. You'd like to read in the book of Psalms. Psalms is a favorite of mine. The longer I've lived for the Lord, the more I come to appreciate the book of Psalms. It covers the whole range of human experience. It's filled with messages of joy, of hope, of deepest despair, of sorrow, of repentance, of victory, of dread of enemies, and victory over enemies. Every condition you can meet in life, you can find something in the Psalms that's analogous to it. The first psalm begins with a blessing. And the last psalm, there are 150 of them, ends with a final benediction. The 150th psalm is a psalm of exhorting the Old Testament church to praise God on various musical instruments, a number of different sorts mentioned there. And so it opens with a praise and it ends with a saying, praise ye the Lord. And as I mentioned, it covers the entire range of human emotion. I'm thinking particularly of the psalms that have to do with the kind of experience that we're having today. And I read you the 84th psalm. The caption at the top of the 84th psalm says, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Gittith means a musical instrument. So this was a psalm that was written to be played on an instrument of some sort. And we take it up today. It's as if we listen to the dying golden echoes of the Old Testament church when she played her final notes on the harp and laid them down. And now our opportunity in history has come along and it's up to us to pick it up again and walk on in our New Testament dispensation. And we would expect in such a situation that as great as their joys were, ours would be greater. Because we have the advantage of a risen Savior to be our helper and blesser. But the basic outlines of what God's church is are to be found in the Old Testament just as they are in the New. And so we have something to learn from those pioneers whose mortal forms have long been dust. Let me read you here from the 84th Psalm. I mentioned the caption says, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Of course, these are the descendants of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were the trio who withstood Moses as he was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, by declaring, we have messages from the Lord, the same as you do. We're authorized to speak as you are. The Lord made a new thing. The earth opened up and swallowed them, swallowed Dathan and Abiram and their families. But the children of Korah, somehow they escaped. There are several psalms in the book of Psalms that are indicated this way, for the sons of Korah, which would tell us that these children became eloquent, beautiful musicians, singers, because only those would really be qualified to sing in the temple worship. And also, it's a towering message of forgiveness, of pardon. The Lord doesn't want to hold you and me to the sins of our parents. In fact, He doesn't want to hold us to our own sins. There is forgiveness. That is part of the grand message of the gospel, and it's contained in the caption of this psalm. Then the verse says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, for she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." Those are phrases that are repeated over and over through this psalm. It is an exhortation to the highest possible conception of what God is. You notice the word Lord, if you're looking at this in your Bible, is all in capital letters. It's not always that way in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's capital L and then lowercase. And the reason is because there is a distinction between the terms that are being used. Lord here means Jehovah. It means the greatest, the almighty. That word that I say here freely, but if this were a Jewish service, the word would be considered too sacred to even be pronounced in our worship. And here the writer has said, Lord of hosts, my King. And the word king is capitalized also because this is a reference to more than just an ordinary king. It is King of kings and Lord of lords. My soul crieth, my flesh crieth for the living God. You can't worship any higher than this is. The highest conception that we humans can have of something greater than we are, of an almighty, is all encompassed in this word, Jehovah, King of kings and Lord of lords. It isn't too much to say that there is no religion that has ever been developed that can rival the God of the Hebrews and of the Christian church. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. It is the greatest total conception, and it is beyond our conception of all the deity, the supreme being of mercy, of love, of justice and righteousness can possibly be, beyond our ability to comprehend it. That's what this psalm is to. Well, if I'm going to worship, that's the kind of God I'd worship, wouldn't you? Who wants a secondary God? We want the best that there is. And the writer here is making it clear that's what his worship is. Then he says, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, maketh it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." I'd say that's fit to be played to sublime music. I think the harp fits it very well in its dispensation. This psalm can be divided into three sections. The first deals with people who are living in the temple. The second deals with people who are not privileged to live in the temple, but they long toward it. They anticipate coming there. And the third is the prayer. Well, prayer is always associated with the Lord's temple. We're going to be doing quite a bit of praying during this week that's beginning today. We follow in the footsteps of greatness when we do so. This psalm has been characterized. It's one of the traveling psalms, as it's known to scholars. It's characterized as the cry of someone possibly having grown old, possibly no longer able to make the journey to Jerusalem, but has a great longing in his heart to do it, and remembering the blessings that he had received, just as we have our camp meeting season. So the Lord commanded that during the year there were to be three major feasts in Israel. And he didn't give us a specific command like that. We have liberty. Well, it's a good thing because we live in a different climate than those folks do over there. The seasons when the Lord scheduled their feasts were at the end of harvest time, for instance, and at Passover, etc. If he had just arbitrarily set that for the whole world, well, some people would have to go in the middle of their harvest. But he gave us liberty. Nevertheless, he did intend for us, just like those folks, is a good plan, too, to get together from time to time. And those who do so, you find a blessing in doing it. And this is what the man said that it is to go to the house of the Lord. How amiable are thy tabernacles? Amiable. Well, that word doesn't mean the same now that it did when it was translated that in the King James. It means delightful. It means very deeply pleasant and satisfying to all the things. You see, there's a God-shaped place in every one of our hearts. We're never whole without having it filled. And to come to a worship service where the Lord called His people together, where the spirit of blessing exists, where the love flows from heart to heart, where the old gospel songs are sung, where people find salvation, deliverance, blessing, hope, where prayers are answered, where folks make contact with one another they haven't seen in a long time, have the opportunity to hear the stories of blessing from one part of the country and from another part of the country. It's intended to be pleasant, wholesome, refreshing, amiable. Amiable. He didn't say how amiable it is. He just said, and it is amiable. Almost as if to say how amiable it is beyond His ability to tell us. But how amiable is it for you? And how amiable has it been for me? In my life, but it's not the same with all of us. I understand that. Some people have come to be with us for only a short while. You're building some memories. In my case, my whole life has been associated with these kind of worship services, one way or another. I have a lot of finds where I find that these tabernacles are amiable. They're just pleasant. They're the stuff and substance of my life. Well, think about the Jews. They were different from any other nation anywhere around them. Nobody else close. How would you try to explain to a Philistine, who incidentally hates you anyway, why you don't eat pork? But it tastes good. Bacon, ham. Why can't you have any? Nourish our family. Or explain to them why you won't eat a catfish. Or any of the ordinances. When Sabbath day comes, stay in home. I will not build a fire in my house on the Sabbath day. It doesn't make any sense to the Amorites or the Hittites or to the Syrians. It's just foolishness. The Jew doesn't even care. I mean, he'll explain it to you if you want to listen. But there isn't any attitude or opinion that you could have as an Amorite or a Hittite or some of the others of those pagan groups. There isn't any attitude you could have that's going to cause him to stop living the way he lives. Because this came down to him written on tables of stone in the thunder of Sinai. His ancestors betrayed it over centuries. It cost his further ancestors 70 years bondage in Babylon. They got that lesson. They've still got it today. They still, the practicing Orthodox Jews still only worship one God today. They got it. Well, there's something that we have that's similar to that too. How amiable are thy tabernacles, he said. Not just one of them. It's a plural word. And it has a number of meanings. Think of what the old temple was. Now, please keep in mind with me that this can be taken as a testimony of a Jew somewhere in the distant reaches of Israel, too old now to go, maybe crippled some way, maybe just too old, to go on the journeys, that special time, camp meeting time, we'd say, when everybody's getting together, can't go anymore, but his heart is still going. And so when the others go and he watches the last figure disappear over the most distant hilltop of those that he loves, younger than him, on his journey, his mind goes back to the times that he had. How amiable are thy tabernacles? Well, what's in the tabernacle or the temple? It's the court of the women. The Jewish belief system was the first in the history of the world that taught anything even similar to equality between men and women. You look at the pagans around you and the way they treat their women. They're like animals. You buy them or sell them. You have as many as you want to. You get rid of the ones that you don't want. Things of that sort. And the man look at that, and maybe Boaz, when he's old in his life, and he looks at those fellows out there, and he got this little girl that came from the Moabites. And that was her background. But look what a jewel she turned into. And he thinks to himself, I wouldn't trade the love that I have with my wife for all that they've got out there. No matter how licentious and wicked they are. Look what the Lord gave me. We have true connection. Our hearts are built toward one another. How amiable are thy tabernacles. Brethren, there is grace in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to heal broken marriages, to put homes back together, to turn, as a prophet put it, the hearts of the sons back to their fathers and the fathers back to their sons in Jesus Christ, in our worship services where the tabernacles are. That's where gospel messages are preached. Truth is opened up that brings healing and confidence. We have a secret hidden oasis of peace that the world is overlooking and disregarding today in our special secret of the tabernacles. How amiable they are. There's a brazen altar there. And that's an indication. You can bring anything. People hadn't ought to do wrong. There are consequences of it. There are things that you can't just go and repent of a sin and it's as if it never happened. The classic illustration is a man who was disobeying. Story from the distant past. Riding with his friend in the car with the window rolled down. Drunk. Hit a telephone pole and took his arm off. He can get saved, but his arm is still gone. If you've done things that you shouldn't, there will be a penalty for that somewhere along the way. However, the message of the Old Testament brazen altar is, and the message of Jesus Christ is, that there is forgiveness. Person can have their sins washed away. What a joy that is. What a hope. People fail. People make mistakes. You can't change the past. Time only goes one direction. But thank God, He made a way in this world that a person can bring the darkest sin there is and find forgiveness. At His temple. At His altar. That's where these all things were all to take place. This was the court of the women and the Gentiles. That's for people who've never heard the gospel before. They don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to be raised like we've been raised. You don't have to be raised knowing about the Bible to get saved. All you have to do is come and open your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him meet you. He'll take in anybody. The Lord spoke through Peter at Pentecost that this gospel is for those that are near and far and as many as the Lord our God shall call. This salvation will take someone who was raised every day hearing the old Bible stories, having father and mother pray. You know, it's possible to grow up that way and still not have real salvation. But the Lord will take those old messages and personalize it. Make it real to you. Touch your own individual soul. And He will take someone who is far from it, never heard it before, the Magi. For all they've got is just their scientific learning. And bring them in as in a clear demonstration that the birth of Jesus Christ was ushering in a new dispensation. Because the great men of Israel would expect to have a prophet come and point his staff at the cradle where the Savior lay resting. And instead, here come these strangers from a far distant land, knowing more than the great men of Israel knew, as a symbol that people who are far and have no background, they can come and have a place as sons and daughters, worship the same Lord, the same Spirit, the same love, same bonding heart to heart, brethren, the same hope of eternal glory at the end of the journey. Temple had two great pillars in it, Boaz and Jachin. And they symbolize the great strength that the Lord put in His church, the ability to bear. Hasn't she done so? It's over 20 centuries old now. And it's been fought with every means known to men and devils. And it still obtains the same. Still the same salvation, the same power, the same love, the same blessing available to us as has ever been to any of God's people. There were the shewbread, special meal prepared for God. Every day the bread was baked fresh and put on the special altar. And it was an indication. It was laid there all day. Nobody did anything with it. But it was more than that. That bread was made with wheat. Farmer brought his first sheaf of wheat in from the bounty of the new crop. Before he harvested any for himself, take that sheaf and give it to the Lord. It's the first fruits. And from this was made a special offering, and the symbolism of it was not that the Lord needs to have bread to survive. It is that when we give the first of what we have to the Lord, it's thanking Him for the rain, for the fertility of the seed, for the soil, that the locusts didn't get our crop, that the enemy didn't break in and burn our crop or destroy it in some other way, that He, in His mercy, gave us bread enough, and we're giving it back to Him. I've thought about it this way. Those poor Israelites, they just kept on getting it wrong. The Lord showed them what to do, and they'd rebel. And He promised them, if you do it right, there'll be a blessing. Wouldn't that have been a pleasant land to live in if they just said, well, let's try that. Let's just do it. For 200-300 years, I wonder how rich we could get. There are some scriptures in the Bible that are hard to grasp. The scripture says Solomon made gold like dust in the streets. What would it have been like if Rehoboam and Jeroboam had done the same thing? And then their children after them. But we're not in that dispensation, brethren. We walk in the footsteps of brethren who didn't compromise, who didn't lose their hold on God, who adamantly, determinedly insisted on, I don't mean rigidity, I mean closeness. They just wouldn't give up. The contact is too sweet. They enjoyed it too much, and it didn't come handed down to us, strained through muddy prisms, darkened by human misconceptions. We got the glory and the blessing. So their harp was beautiful, but ours has a ring too, doesn't it? Think of the altar of incense and the candlesticks and the high priest's garments and the Levites singing their songs and blowing their trumpets. So much in this. And of course, I won't have time for it all. But think of that altar of incense. That's a symbol of the prayers of saints. Folks had their special incense. It had to be made a certain way. They'd make it and bring it in there. I picture in my mind the Israelite who's there at the altar of incense. And he's brought his requests, his prayers, his burden. Lord, my wife's been sick. Lord, I need wisdom to know how to raise my children. The ordinary things of life. Whatever they may be. Lord, help me to know how to manage my oxen. I got one that steps on my foot all the time. Help me know how to handle them all. Whatever it is. And you bring it there. And they light the incense. And the smoke ascends. And it's got a special smell. Only smell that when you go in the temple. I mean, it's not uncommon. They could all smell it when they go in there. But it's surely a reminder of prayers. Well, you ever get tired of folks praying in meetings? But I have a love for it. I have a love for it. It's got an incense, a smell. And it has become especially dear to me because I've been in meetings sometimes when it's absolutely desperate for somebody to be able to get some prayers through. You know what that feels like? I have some people on my private call list. It's not in my phone. It's in my head. People I know have a connection with God, and when I get in trouble, their phone's going to ring. Because I know God's going to be hearing about it. Sometimes I get battered and sometimes I don't feel as spiritual as I do other times. It helps to have some other folks around that I think they're not where I am. They're going to be able to get a hold of the... It's like incense. See the incense rise to the starry skies like perfume from the flowers, the songwriter said. That's what we do in our meetings. That's what we're coming here for. I know the world around us will be busy and won't understand what's taking place inside the doors of this chapel. And I wish they did, but in another way, I don't care. Let them do what they're doing out there if that's what they want to do with their lives. Here are we enjoying our blessing. And when I say I don't care, what I mean is there aren't any of the ways that the world is finding this 4th of July to entertain themselves that I wish I was following. Over what we're doing here. Look what they're going to do. They're going to have their barbecues and their beer so often. And they're going to play some music that I don't care for. And they're going to make ribald jokes with each other that I don't care for. I enjoy getting around people who can enjoy themselves and have a good time, but it's not dirty. They don't have any hidden innuendos concealed in it and all that sort of thing. And where the music that we listen to, well, we're going to do it some during this meeting, perhaps. Gather around somewhere, and some of the fellows will bring their guitars or other instruments. Some of the folks will, perhaps, and they'll play some songs, maybe, and sing some songs. And when we get through, we won't feel dirty. We won't feel like we've done anything we shouldn't have, because the songs they will be singing are all wholesome and sound, and we'll all go home sweaty and tired a little bit and haven't enjoyed ourselves. Did I read to you what this says? My heart and my flesh crieth out. He can't go, but his heart's going. But what about this flesh? Flesh doesn't cry out for holiness. Flesh and the spirit lust against each other. They war against each other. But listen, we serve a God who knew that we are flesh and blood as well as soul and spirit, and He wanted us to enjoy life in a wholesome manner as much as it is possible for us to do in this world. And so He planned these great occasions for His people to get together, among the other joys of things that they had, and there are other references to them. We have the description in the Scripture of Christ attending the wedding in Cana, and that is surely an affair calculated in the main for the folks who are there to enjoy the occasion that they're in. It's pleasing in their flesh. It's pleasing to a man to greet his bride. It's pleasing to a bride to know that her husband is in love with her and that their future is secure and they have a home awaiting them. This Scripture said, my heart and my flesh. Well, the old-time writers have told us that in the courts of the temple, on either side of the brazen altar, if memory serves, there was a huge golden lamp. That was a huge lamp, I'm sorry, that cast golden light. Every evening they were lighted during the feast occasions. Feast of Tabernacles, for instance, the ingathering. During the harvest time, the moon is full. People gather from all quarters of the nation to travel there for it, and those lamps would be lit, and they were so bright they flooded the whole temple, and the light rayed out over the city. And people coming in 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning saw those welcoming rays from the hillside where Jesus came across when he looked over the valley and wept and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. They come over that and they see those two lights shining down there and hear happy voices. How could there be any other way? People that haven't seen each other for a long time, and they get together, and they're telling their stories of each other, and their excited stories, and their happy stories. Oh, let me tell you, folks, our ancestors came through some difficult things. There was a time when we were a larger body than we are now, but some folks took a different course. And I wasn't there. But those who were tell me that the first time we had a general minister, a general camp meeting at Monarch Springs, Missouri, nobody knew who would be willing to come because the problem was that severe. So many had gone away. And they said when the folks would see a wagon coming in and somebody from Michigan or somebody else from Louisiana, you could hear them shouting for a mile away. Look who's here now. Can you see these Israelites? They're surrounded by enemies on every side. Nobody ever loved the Israelites. But the Scripture here said, my soul longeth, even fainteth for the courts. My heart and my flesh crieth out because of the ways, the paths. Now, not time to find it, but it's here. When they started down their journeys, and at every place where two roads come together, here's some more of them, and here's some more of them, and the crowd keeps getting bigger, and the closer they get, the more they sing, and the more they sing, the more they want to sing. Therefore was joy and singing, the Scripture said. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. That's what that's talking about. We'll travel down the joy, and they're saying it's not just for us. Our ancestors sang these same songs on these same roads, and we're giving them to our children, and they're going to keep going right on the very same way. These songs are never going to wear out. When we get here, what a time of rejoicing this is. One of the old rabbis said, the person who's never been at Jerusalem during the Feast of Ingathering has never known happiness. Well, I could almost say that about our camp meeting. See what this said? I'll not take time to give you all the meaning of it, but about the sparrows and the swallow and the nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. When I think of that, I don't think of sparrows and the ring dove, for instance, that that's talking about. But I think of the locust. If you've ever been to Monarch when the sun's going down and the locust starts buzzing in the trees. Now, I don't have to be there now for that to evoke memories in my mind. Roberta and I were sitting out in the little clearing the other evening. The sun goes down. We started hearing those sounds and look at each other and say, Monarch, Monarch, that's not in the spirit. That's in our flesh. My flesh longs for it, and my heart longs for it. When I know the brethren are going there, something in me says, come on, let's go. I want to be where they are. I want to hear them sing. I want to watch what they do there. I want to hear the messages that they have to preach there. You see, that's a place where we can go and be with friends and enjoy ourselves. Friendship's valuable. Friendship's a lot of what we have in this world. We are many-sided beings. We are spirit and we are flesh. We are heart and we are mind. And the Lord intended to provide for all of that. We have the privilege to enjoy it together in these special feast occasions that the Lord prepared in a holy manner. Oh, but there's more. It's a place to come. Having a need of my soul. Unsure about decisions. Have you ever had something like that happen to you? Go to the meeting. I got to make a decision about something. I don't know what to do. Some brother who's never heard of you before gets up and preaches a message and just lays it out. There you are. He doesn't need to know your name. He needs to touch Jesus. Jesus is watching you. Jesus knows what you need. That's why we go to camp meeting. The scripture said, if a stranger comes in among you, that means something that's alien, something that's different to the general spirit that you have, needs some help. Don't put the guards on him and escort him out the door. Let him come in. Because when you all prophesy, meaning each of you speak what the Spirit of the Lord says. It doesn't mean foretell the future. The secrets of his heart are made bare. You find something there that just satisfies you. I know the answer now. And then the next one gets up and says, now what to do about the answer? Not only here's what to do, but here's grace. Here's grace. We have a high priest in all of his garments these folks have. Wouldn't that be something for folks to go home and remember? You read a story of what Aaron the high priest wore? All those jewels and all that magnificent garments. The best seamstresses in the nation made the high priest clothes. Well, we got a high priest that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's greater than all of that. And we can go there every service. He's right here. He's right here at this altar. His angels are visiting us in this meeting right here. We can go to these special holy places and have the need of both soul and man met. Thank God for it all. Let me read you what this says. You get tired with me if I give you all of it. Probably don't want it. Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Whoever you are, whatever your need is, we have open meetings. Devil-possessed people need to come to saint worship services. But what happened when devil-possessed people got around Jesus? They went away quiet and in their own minds. Have you ever seen that happen? I have my places where the tabernacles have been. I can tell you some experiences like that. I mind a man came to us at the general camp meeting. He said, I got something wrong with me. I hear voices. He'd been doing bad things. It wasn't any wonder to me he heard voices. Brought him to my place and I prayed with him. I said, what's going on now? He said, I still hear him. I said, all right, I need some help. I went and got Brother Sammons. And Brother Sammons came up there and we laid our hands on him. We prayed for him. Brother Sammons prayed a powerful prayer and it got done. The man looked up, looked at Brother Sammons in wonder, and looked at me in amazement and said, they're gone. I haven't been this way in 10 years. They're gone. Devil-possessed people need to come to worship service. There's power there. Sick people. I went to Monarch. Had been afflicted with my nerves. Got in some things that strained my nerves. And Brother Sammons, incidentally, had to come here and stay in this congregation for 6 weeks. So I go somewhere, try to feel a little better. Came time to go to Monarch afterwards. And I went there, spending my time in the camper. Because the meeting stressed me. One evening, Brother Sammons and Brother Richard Madden, Brother Stanley Dixon came up to my camper and they said, "That's enough of this. We need you in this meeting." My trouble was self-inflicted. I'd overstressed myself, and that's what made my nerves bad. But they laid their hands on me and prayed for me, and the Lord healed me instantly, and I went back down and started participating in the meeting. Here I got my memories. This is a pretty special place, folks. So, this is talking about people on their way to this temple, passing through the Valley of Baca. Nobody knows where that is. But the word means the Valley of Weeping. Valley of Sorrow. You got weeping? Go with saints to worship service. While they're passing through there, they bring the showers with them. It's a dry land. It's a desert land where this is thought to have been. No water there. But when God's people come through there, the rain of blessing follows after them and it fills the pool. It means it satisfies the inner needs and brings peace and comfort. Pass through the Valley of Baca, maketh a well. The rain also filleth the pools. Well is also, it really means an artesian well. It means a fountain. It's a dry valley. It's a valley of weeping. Oh, brother, you've seen it too, if you've lived for the Lord. Something that hurts you so badly, the Lord heal it, and it becomes a fountain of blessing to you. You look back on it and remember it. Hitherto that the Lord helped us. He'll help us still. There's a recitation in the Psalms of all the travails that Israel had been through, and they sound horrifying. All the enemies had fought them, all the what the Egyptians tried to do to them, and what the men of Ai did to them, and all of that. And you read the list, and it sounds how awful. How would anybody? But they did make it. The Egyptian army drowned. The men of Ai got destroyed. Jericho's walls fell down. Those things that are your hardest battle, when the Lord sweeps through with a gentle rain, it changes them and it becomes a fountain of blessing, and they can look back on it now and say, how glorious, how wonderful, how victorious. It's going to be that way for us in this battle we're facing today too. It'll be that way with us, saints. We got over 2,000 years of history to prove it. If this could have been stamped out, it would have been stamped out in the first century. The scribes and the Pharisees tried their utmost. And when they'd done the worst that they could do, here came Caesar with his legions and his torture pits and feeding them to the animals and all the other savage things that he did. And they found out that martyrs' blood is seed. And when they fought it on the points of doctrine, it persevered. It always has. It always shall. Thank God for His truth. So the rain fills the pools, and it'll satisfy us too. We go from strength to strength. And then it's over. And it's time to leave. It always comes to an end. It's time to go home. There's another psalm that deals with that. It's much shorter, but I'd like to read it to you. It's the 134th psalm. It says, "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion." So the picture now has shifted. The old man's heart went with his people off to the temple, and he tells of what it was, and they find it so as they went there. But it comes to an end. It's time for the last service. And we picture in this psalm, happy pilgrims, refreshed, would like to stay, but it's time to go. Some live in the temple. Some can't live in the temple. There's a blessing for each. It's that way here. Some live in Laranja, and you have the work of preparing the grounds and all the things that go with it. And some come from a distance, and they receive the benefit, but they make their own sacrifice. There are people who come to our general meetings who only get to be in a few meetings every year. Sometimes folks have asked us, why do you have so many meetings at Monarch? Part of the reason is because you don't have to attend all 30 of them if you're not able to do so. If you're in a congregation, you regularly attend 3 services a week and so forth. But there are people who don't have that. There are people who don't get to hear the gospel like you do, and they come eager for something more. It's our opportunity to spread it as much as we can. There are some who live there, and there are some who come a distance to get there. And whether they live there or they come a distance, all come to pray there. And they pray the same prayer for blessing. And then it's over. and it's time to leave. And this is a picture of the last pilgrims going out through the gate, and the gate being shut of the great temple. Feast is over. For some of them, it'll be the final time that the gate shuts behind them. And as they go down through the valley and up the other side, turn and call back. It was good. Brethren, it was good. We enjoyed it. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. We're on our way now, but the temple's not closing down. Somebody's going to stay there and keep doing this. In fact, there were, according to one account, 240 of the priests and Levites who kept the night watch every night in the temple. There were 21 watchtowers, and their job was to patrol around. They had people stationed at each one of them, and there was a captain of the guard. He had torches, and they would go one by one all through the night to each one of these 21 places. And when the captain of the guard was approaching with his several guys with him holding up their torches, his greeting was, "Peace be unto you." But that's the watchword of the Lord's temple, isn't it? Peace be unto you. In the day and in the night, it's a watchword. Peace be unto you. These folks who are going on their journey, they're going to use what they got there to sustain them through the coming year. And they want to know that what they had is still there. That somebody's still keeping the watch the same way. There were things that had to be done during the night. The shewbread had to be baked. People cleaned the ashes from the golden altar, from the brazen altar, I mean, and from the golden altar. They made sure the candles were long rows of candles, if you've ever seen those that the Jews use in their worship. And those candles had to be dressed and sometimes replaced. And the altar of incense had to be cleaned and new incense prepared. A great deal of work to be done. As the pilgrims were leaving, they turn and look back and cry, "Look at this, brethren, bless ye the Lord. Don't be weary with it. We know it gets old. We know it gets tiresome. You're going to be up at 3 o'clock in the morning and 5 o'clock in the morning. But we're depending on you. You've given us so much. Don't get tired. Hold on. It was worth it. Behold, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord." While you're doing your work, don't grumble. Don't complain. Don't say, "Well, down here in this court of the Gentiles, they always trash it up worse than our people do. And what a job that is to clean it up." Don't do that. Lift up your hands and bless the Lord. Thank Him that you had this opportunity to do service, first of all, to Him and to His people. You know, whatever we do in the temple of the Lord is worship. And we ought to do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. So you lift up your hands and bless the Lord. And the priests, those who are working in the sanctuary, they're expecting that. And they have their answer. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. It's our final word to you. You're going over the hill. Some of you will never see again. The Lord bless thee out of Zion. Isn't that our final word to each other? When we meet together and we part, God be with you till we meet again. One author put it this way: the last cloud of smoke from the evening sacrifice has mixed with the blue sky. The last note of the evening hymn has died away on the ear. The watch is being set for the night. Levites, priests, captain of the guard, whose duty it was to keep ward from sunset to sunrise over the hallowed precincts, already at their posts, and the multitude passing through the gates, which will soon be shut, cannot go without one last expression of the holy love that fills their hearts. And turning to the watchers on tower and battlement, they sing this holy song in what is both a brotherly admonition and a touching prayer. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Pious guard was ready, and from the heights of the temple walls, in words that float over the city and down into the quiet valley of the Kidron, like the melody of angels, they respond to each worshiper with a benedictory farewell. The Lord bless thee out of Zion, even He who made heaven and earth. So, that's why I came to camp meeting this year. And I'm looking forward to it being that way. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.